this morning to Genesis chapter 13. And I want to draw your attention to the words of verse 12, or at least a part of this verse. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. I want to bring both this morning and again tonight, I want to bring the first part of this message this morning and then bring the second part this evening, on the subject of losing out with God, or the ruin of a Christian. That's what you have in the account of Lot. We want to concentrate especially on the thought of losing out with God. And as I mentioned, we'll take the first part this morning. We'll come back to this in the will of God tonight. But we want to think on verse 12, where Sodom, or where Lot, pitched his tent toward Sodom. I trust the Lord will write these verses we want to consider this morning upon our heart, and write these things upon our souls for our profit and for our benefit, that God might spare us from following in the steps of this man. Let's bow in a word of prayer, and let's seek the Lord. Father, we pray that thou will bless thy word to our hearts at this time. We are anxious, Lord, for thee to speak to us. We're anxious, Lord, for hearts that are still before thee. Lord, we might not come to such a familiar passage and think to ourselves there's nothing more for us to learn, and there's no point in us paying attention. Lord, deliver us from such folly. Speak to every heart today. Lord, I pray to that end that thou wilt put thy word into my mouth. Fill me with thy spirit. Lord, cause there to be today a desire after God and a longing to walk in his way. Abide with us, Lord, to this end. Challenge our hearts today. Challenge both preacher and hearer alike. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The story of Abraham and Lot is the story of God's great grace to men who were guilty of great sin. I say that because both Abraham and his nephew Lot were brought up as heathen idolaters in the land of Ur. In their early days, these men had no knowledge or desire for the true and living God. They lived as pagans. They worshipped idols. They followed wicked customs. They were wholly given over, wholly given up to sinful things. They were religious after a sort, I suppose, but it was a false religion. And for many years, neither man had any saving knowledge of the Lord. But that all changed when God very graciously intervened in this family circle. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, it is recorded there how the God of glory appeared unto Abraham and saved him by grace. Just as God appeared unto Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in the New Testament and gave him a new heart, so the Lord appeared unto Abraham and he brought him out of that heathen darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. He brought Abraham out of spiritual death to enjoy spiritual and eternal life. He brought this man out of the guilt and the mire of sin and established him in the ways of righteousness. God had chosen Abraham. Then God had called Abraham, and God converted him as well. And what was true of Abraham was also true of Lot. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, Lot is clearly described as a just and as a righteous man. Now those words can only mean one thing, that Lot was a genuine child of God. He had been justified. He had trusted in the invisible Savior. He knew in a very personal way, in a saving way, he knew the living God. Lot, like his uncle Abraham, had been saved by grace through faith. He was not a mere professor of religion, Lot was a genuine possessor of the Spirit of God. Despite their pagan background, despite their black, dark, heinous sins against the Lord, both of these men, Abraham and Lot, both of them had experienced God's great and glorious salvation. I'm tempted to pause there and just make the point that that truth goes to prove the great truth that salvation is really of the Lord. Neither of these men deserved this saving mercy. Neither of these men earned salvation by their own efforts. Neither of them kept God's law perfectly, yet in His sovereign saving grace, God intervened and brought them out of spiritual bondage, out of spiritual darkness, into the glorious liberty and light and freedom and fullness of the gospel. And it really goes to prove the words of the hymn writer, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Here the Lord takes two darkened idolaters, saves them by His grace, and makes them children of the King. Now, from the moment of his conversion, Abraham displayed a deep desire to go on and live for God. His life story is one that's full of special times with God. His life story is full of mighty exploits for God. In fact, if you were to take the time and trace this man's life and the major events in his life, you would discover a man of great faith. You would discover a man with a heartfelt burden to worship God in spirit and in truth. You would discover in Abraham's life a man of obedience, a man who knew the promises of God and claimed them for himself. You would discover a man of separation who wanted nothing but the stamp of the world upon it, a man who lived with a constant eye for God's glory, and a man who heard God's word and received God's word with great gladness, and he rejoiced that his steps had been ordered by the Lord. Abraham was not only the father of the faithful, he was in every sense the friend of God. Men and women, listen, there's no greater tribute that could be paid to any person than to say he is the friend of God. How many seek the friendship of this world? How many are spending their lives looking for the applause and the praise of men, and they imagine that it's some great thing to rub shoulders with the high and mighty of this age? And let me say this, that's nothing. Those things don't even compare. They are as nothing in comparison to being the friend of God. Here's a man, and he has that kind of testimony. He has that kind of reputation. God has saved him by His grace, and he is known as the friend of God. And there's no greater tribute than that. Abraham's life was a remarkable living testimony for the glory of his Savior. Tragically, the same cannot be said of Lot. Although he had been genuinely converted, genuinely saved, his life was marred, horribly marred with backsliding, with barrenness, and with many wasted years. Lot is not known as a victorious servant of God. He is not known as a mighty champion of the faith. He is not renowned as a steadfast follower of the Lamb. He's not remembered as a man of powerful intercession and mighty service for the Savior. He's not remembered as a faithful defender of the faith. Rather, Lot goes down in history as a man who made spiritual shipwreck of his life. In fact, he's remembered for all the wrong reasons. His life was blighted with spiritual coldness, intense worldliness, and absolute powerlessness. Lot was a man who lived a life of careless backsliding. His story is the tragic account of a Christian who followed a course of carnal reasoning that ultimately led to his own spiritual declension, the ruin of his family, and the dishonor of his God. It really is, my friend, impossible to minimize the importance of these verses in Genesis chapter 13. Someone has said the downfall of Lot, the ruin of his family, the utter destruction of his city and the surrounding population is a sad, sad story, one from which all of us need to learn. It will pay you to read attentively the Bible story which is given in Genesis 13 through to 19. And you know, the more I've read these verses, and the more I've read through Genesis chapter 13 especially, this is where it all commences with Lot, the more I read these verses, the more I'm convinced of the truth of that statement, that it will pay every Christian to read attentively the Bible story which is given in these chapters. As Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 states, "For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning." 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 underscores that. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition." Why has the Holy Spirit included the record of Lot in Genesis 13? Why do we have so many sad details about his life? Why has the Spirit of God carefully included this man's experiences in the midst of Abraham's life story? It is that we might understand more of what it really means to live the Christian life. It is that we might understand more what it really is to honor God, that we might be warned to resist the temptations and to walk as those who belong to Christ. Christian, listen, these are vital verses. And that's especially true given the fact that we are living in a day of so much intense and relentless temptation. And I fear that what was true of Lot could become true, and in some cases maybe is already true, some who profess the name of Jesus Christ. Namely, they have been swept along on a tide of worldliness and spiritual coldness, and are therefore losing out on so much of the blessing of the Lord. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy for a Christian. And with that in mind, I want to examine the prominent aspects of this man's life, and I trust that God will write these things upon our hearts that we might be warned, lest we live a life that's ruined like Lot's. As I've mentioned, I want to split this message into two. I want us to think this morning, first of all, on Lot's sinful life. Lot's sinful life. When Lot came into the land of Canaan, he was in the company of one of the greatest and godliest men ever to live. Abraham, as I've mentioned, was really a spiritual giant. There was no question over his love or his loyalty to God. He was a man who walked with God, a man who worshipped God in spirit and in truth. Abraham was one of those individuals in Scripture who really did strive after holiness. Lot was different. You can't read this man's life and not be struck by the careless and carnal attitude that he displayed. His priorities are terribly mixed up here. He's a man who concentrates on earthly things and neglects heavenly things. He does not walk as Abraham walked, but pursued a course that took him, and tragically took his family also, far away from God. You'll notice from Genesis 13 that Lot was careless in his devotion to the Lord. One outstanding feature of Abraham's life after his conversion to God was his desire for proper worship. This man of God was essentially a man of the altar. If you look with me at Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land, and there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." Look at verse 8. And he removed from thence onto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. Look at chapter 13, verse 4, where Abram comes up out of Egypt, and he goes on to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Verse 18 of chapter 13, it said, Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. You'll find the same statements made in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 9, when he was told to go and offer his son as a sacrifice to God. And there he built an altar. And the building of the altar was a vital part of this man's life. Abraham understood the importance of worshipping God around the sacrifice. He valued this way of access. He appreciated the worth of coming before the Lord to seek His grace and to know His guidance for life. And Abraham made this a priority as he journeyed through this land. And the fact that he did it so often, the fact that he built an altar and built an altar and built another altar, emphasizes the truth that he understood this was an absolute necessity. He was understanding this truth, that he needed to come before the Lord. He needed to understand the altar, and he needed to pray. And although he was a wealthy man, although he was a man of great wisdom, although he was a man of great influence in the land, Abraham did not step out in life without due regard for God, or without a strong desire to worship with his family. Abraham was a man of careful devotion. And Lot was with him during those times. Lot traveled with him in those early days, but Lot did not share the burden for the altar. It's important to notice that Scripture never speaks of Lot building an altar unto the Lord. He had his flocks. He had his wealth. He had his herdsmen, but he never had an altar. We never read of this man at prayer. We never discover him gathering his family around to worship the Lord. Lot was extremely careless in this matter. And that prompted one man to speak of Lot as one who was weak in his devotion. He lived day after day, week after week, month after month. And I'm convinced year after year in these chapters, without due reference to God, he lived with little thought of God in his heart. He was careless in his devotion to the Lord. And how many Christians have fallen into the same devilish snare. Psalm 1, the psalm that we were singing earlier this morning, sets forth the marks of the blessed man. And one of those marks is that he delights in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In other words, the blessed man will engage in devotional exercises before the Lord. He will read, he will study, he will remember the Word of God. He will meditate upon Scripture. He will take time to worship both publicly and privately. The blessed man will pray. How many Christians feel here? I've been reading the account of the revivals in the Isle of Lewis in Scotland or off Scotland in the 1940s and the early 50s. And comment is made of those times of almost every home, saved and unsaved, every home gathering around a family altar, where the Word of God was read, where prayer was offered for God's blessing, and where a psalm was sung unto God's praise. Sadly, that has become a thing of the past. Is it not true that there are some believers who pay little attention to God? Pay little attention to God's Word? Who never think of lifting up God's Word throughout the week and reading a portion of it day after day? You never stop to study it personally. And is it not also true, an extension of that, there are families that never read the Word of God together? Homes where the daily life goes on without a reference to God. Christian, listen, it's the path to ruin. Abraham had a household that was trained, a household that was commanded in the ways of God. Lot had a household that was left to its own devices. It's time to rediscover the closet. It's time to reestablish the family altar. Men and women, don't be careless in devotion to God. Let's not train our families to be careless either. Notice here also that Lot was motivated by worldly gain and temporal prosperity. These two men, Abraham and Lot, were very prosperous individuals. The longer they lived in Canaan, the wealthier they became. You'll notice the comments of Genesis 13, verse 2. Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And verse 5 speaks of Lot in similar terms. Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. They're wealthy men. Of course, that leads to problems in that the land was not able to bear them. Either there was not enough pasture or not enough water for the cattle and for the flocks. It led to a dispute between the herd men, an argument, a strife. And then in verse 8, Abram intervenes in this, and he suggests that they part company. And Abraham offers Lot the first choice of the land. Lot was a selfish man. He made the choice first. And you'll notice the words of verse 11, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Lot chose the plain towards Sodom. What motivated him? What made this man choose in that direction? Well, it certainly wasn't the will of God. It certainly wasn't the spiritual well-being of his household. It certainly wasn't the fact that here were altars that he could worship at. It wasn't the fact that those were areas that God had blessed them in the past. Lot eyed the fields. He eyed the pastures. He eyed the well-watered plain, and he made his decision to pitch his tent towards Sodom because of the opportunities that offered to him for his business. Lot's love of money, his love of wealth, his love of prosperity played a major part in his spiritual ruin. This man was ready to lay up treasures on earth, but had little regard for laying up treasures in heaven. He lived for time without great regard for eternity. He lived for the temporal but cared little for the eternal. Lot was a carnal-minded fool. And he chose that area because it happened to be the well-watered area. It's possible for Christians follow in Lot's footsteps. Let me ask you this very solemnly today. What motivates you in life? Is it that you have a burning desire to say with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ"? Is Christ the sum and the substance of your living on earth? Is it really your chief desire, Christian, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Or is it the case that all of your energies and all of your efforts are set on the things of this passing and temporal world? I'm not suggesting for a moment, don't misunderstand me here, I'm not suggesting we have no regard for temporal things. That would be extremely foolish. And the Word of God doesn't teach that at all. What I am saying is that our temporal interests should never overtake our spiritual interests. We ought to pay very close attention to what Paul says to young Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, he deals there with the subject of money. But it's not just money. This verse is very often misquoted. It's very often quoted for money is the root of all evil. That's not what the verse says. It says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money has caused some to err from the faith. It has caused some to turn away from the things of God. It has caused some to live a backslidden, cold, barren, powerless spiritual life. And Paul warns Timothy, don't go that path. Don't journey in that direction. And there are believers who will sacrifice almost everything because of an insatiable desire for worldly possessions. They cannot be stirred to serve God. But they cannot be stopped in serving mammon. Our chiefest interest, Christian, ought to be the spiritual. It's what Christ taught in Matthew 6 and 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's learn to cultivate things correctly and evaluate things correctly, because failure here will lead to spiritual ruin. I want you to see also from Lot's life that Lot compromised his separation from sinful men. There's a dreadful statement in our text. That's why we highlighted verse 12 of Genesis 13, where it says at the end of the verse that Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. The word pitch there literally means to spread or to stretch. It's a very interesting word that has connection with going down. And it's a particular form in verse 12 that suggests an incomplete action, something that's ongoing. Lot pitched his tent going down towards Sodom. That's the inference of the text. You don't misunderstand and don't lose the significance of this. Abraham was dwelling in Canaan. He was staying on the plains of Mamre. He was staying there in the place of God's blessing. But Lot was moving closer and closer to the exceedingly sinful men of Sodom. He was compromising his position. And that thought deepens throughout the rest of the chapters. Look at verse 12. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then turn over to Genesis 14 and verse 12. You'll discover there another step in Lot's downfall. They took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. And we find Lot somewhere else in Sodom. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. In Genesis 13, he's just pitching his tent toward the city. He's chosen that area because of the well-watered plains, because of the pasture, because of the water for his flocks. And then we find him dwelling in Sodom. And even though he has been taken as a captive out of it by those kings led by Chedorlaomer in chapter 14, when he is brought back again, he still stays in Sodom. In chapter 19, he's sitting in the gate of Sodom, in the place where the elders of the city sat, the counselors of the city. Lot's named among these people. Little by little, Lot associates himself with the worst of men. It commenced when he pitched his tent. When he spread forth his household and his tents in that plain, he looked at the city. And then he lived in the city. In fact, I'll go a little further, and I can only speculate here. But I wonder, did Lot find his wife in this place as well? If you read these chapters carefully, Lot's wife is never mentioned until the angels come to bring them out of Sodom. It's quite interesting in Genesis 13 and verse 1, it said, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. There's no mention of Lot's wife. And you'll not find a reference to Lot's wife until Genesis chapter 19, when this man is sitting in the gate of Sodom. And it's possible that he took a wife out of this place. Now, whether that is the case or not, and I think there are strong arguments that it is the case, this man was guilty of horrendous compromise. Undoubtedly, Lot thought he had reasons why this move would be profitable. Undoubtedly, in his own mind, he justified this departure into the city. Undoubtedly, he would have sought to defend his decision. But my friend, it was the path to spiritual disaster. You see the same in Samson's life. He's going down to the valley of Sorek, down to the place of the vineyard. He ought never have to been there. There he took a wife that was not of God's choosing, and it led him to be taken by the Philistines and captured and chained, living like a slave. He compromised in his separation, and he was captured. And then, woman, listen, compromise with sin is never a good path for the Christian. The pathway of sin is a very, very slippery one. And one compromise leads to another. And one step out of God's will is quickly followed by more. And we might argue with ourselves at first, it's just a little thing. It won't really matter that much. It's not really going to harm me. In fact, it might be good for me. It might be good for my family. Listen, my friend, if it takes you away from God, and sin will, then it will harm you. Sin is always wrong. Never compromise with it. Lot failed in his separation. He compromised here. And there's far too much compromising with sin. It's the way to ruin. It's the way, my friend, to lose out with God. It's a step on a downward path that's going to take you into great shame. Notice here also in the chapter that Lot was prepared to give his children to the sins of the world. One of the most shameful and disgraceful episodes in this man's life is recorded in Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. I'm not going to read the verses. We'll come back to this tonight again. Many things could be said here. It's the story of how the angels came to Lot from Sodom. They wanted to tarry out in the street, and he said, no, you've got to come into my house. He knew it wasn't safe. When the men of Sodom realized that visitors had come, they congregate outside Lot's door. Lot goes out to talk to them. And I tell you, these are disgraceful verses in the life of a justified man. Many things could be said here, things that relate to the wicked practices of Sodom. And that is an evil, foul, and filthy business. May God preserve our nation from it. I want you to mark Lot's actions especially. Verse 6. Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. You know, apart from the fact that Lot adopts the language of Sodom, and he does, if you notice very carefully, They said to him in verse 5, bring them out unto us that we may know them. And he says in verse 8, let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. He's talking about his daughters. He uses the very same language. He also calls them his brethren in verse 7. Those are shocking things. But I want you to note there that he was willing to do what he was willing to do with his own daughters. He was prepared to give them into the hands of these wicked men. These verses literally take your breath away. Lot's daughters were the heritage of the Lord. For the fruit of the womb is his reward. These were the daughters of a saved and a just man. Yet Lot, in his backslidden state, is prepared to give them over to the depravity of Sodom. He cared nothing for these girls. This man was so entwined in this evil place. He was so entangled in the affairs of the city. He was so influenced by all around him that he's willing to surrender his children to hell. And it's only the intervention of the angels of God that stop him. Because they pulled him in. And they smote the men outside the door with blindness. It's hard to imagine a man doing what Lot was proposing to do here. It's really hard to take it in. And a man would be willing to give his daughters into such a sinful thing. And yet, if I'm honest, that spirit is repeated all over the country. Hear me out here for a minute. Our children need to be protected from the world. They need to be defended and guarded from the sins of this age, sheltered from the vices of society. And yet what is happening? Countless parents all over the province are acting like Lot. At least with a similar spirit to Lot's. And it seems that they're willing to hand their children to the world. And it's a tragedy. But true for all of that there are some children who are allowed to watch the greatest filth on television, including sodomy. Some are allowed to dress according to the fashions of this day, even though some of it is absolutely shameful. Some are allowed to go where they want, befriend whom they please, do what they like, read what they find. And I understand that raising children is not an easy thing, and especially so as they get older. Christian, never hand them to the world. Never hand them to the world. Our children are a gift from God. Therefore, we have a very solemn responsibility, not just to our children, but to the Lord. And our children need to be trained in God's ways. Sit down with a Bible and teach them the Scriptures. Make sure they learn as much of God as possible. Make use of the services and the meetings that are available. Place into their hands the best of literature and guard them from the wickedness of this age. Encourage them in spiritual things. Impress upon them if they're not saved yet. Impress upon them the need to be saved. And if they are saved, encourage them to walk with God, but never, never, never do as Lot did. And give your children to the ways of the world. What a tragic man. Let me say lastly today that Lot was vexed with sin, but he refused to do what was right. Lot wasn't happy in Sodom. This place really troubled him. God was dealing with Lot in 2 Peter 2:7. It speaks of Lot being vexed with the filthy conversation of that place. The word vexed means to have intense pain or to be troubled or to be bowed down. This man was troubled about Sodom, but he stayed there. He didn't respond to the strivings of the Spirit of God in his heart. Lot refused to do what was right. And even when the angels came on the day when God was going to judge the place and told Lot to get out of it, what does it say in Genesis 19:16? He lingered. He lingered. He knew what he should have done. But he was slow and reluctant to do it. Christian, if we're honest, we often discover a similar problem in our own hearts. How many believers have not said sometime during their Christian experience, I must change this or that. I'm vexed about my backsliding. I know I should be different. I know I should be there in the service. I know I should be at prayer. I know I should read God's word. I know things are not right. But sadly it continues. And we linger just like Lot. We linger in our sin. Let me say this, if God is challenging you, Christian, about your spiritual state, and if you're troubled, don't go on with it. Don't go on with it. Stop. Stop. And return. Get back to the Lord again. This really is the story of a shameful saint. Tragic account of a believer overcome by the world and swept along in sin. The ruin of himself and of his family. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here, and in some measure, this describes your state. Christian, stop. Stop and think. Stop and consider these things and return to the Lord at once. Get to the cross. Confess your sin. Be honest with the Lord. Get out of it. And God will have mercy on you. God will bless you. A sinful life. A saved man, undoubtedly. A man justified by grace, undoubtedly. A man over whom there's no question over his conversion. He's a Christian, this man, Lot. But he's lost out with God. And Christian, if you have lost out with the Lord, then I beg you in Jesus' name, repent. Get to the cross. Confess that sin to the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. Because there's mercy with the Lord. And may God grant that each one of us gathered here might know that mercy day and daily for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father, we pray that we'll bless thy word today. Lord, these are hard chapters to read, sad verses to study. We ask, O God, that we'll write thy word upon our hearts. These things are written for our admonition, written for our learning, and we pray, Lord, today we might learn from thy word. And Lord, thou wilt lead us on with thyself. And Lord, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Let us live lives that bring glory and honor to our Savior's name. O God in heaven, search our hearts today. And Lord, if there are the first signs even of a coldness and a prayerlessness and a backsliding emerging within our hearts, Lord, give us grace to run on to thee. To confess our sin, for thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We ask, Lord, thy blessing would rest upon us.
Part us now with thy fear, and in thy favour, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.